and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call.
Hallelujah. Glory to the Most High God. And I'd just like to welcome everyone here to the Remnant Call broadcast. I am your host, Brother Frank, and co-host, Brother Todd. We are with you here tonight. Say hello to the audience, Brother Todd.
Hello, audience.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we've got another week behind us. We are now in officially 2017, and it is a new year by the world standards. And it is time to get serious. We've been through the holidays, and now we are back into the full swing of work. Sorry to everybody, have to go back to work. But the most important we've got to remember is every year is everybody, and we talked about this before, everyone likes to make New Year's resolutions. And this year, my prayer was is that you wouldn't make a New Year's resolution, that you'd actually just do something about your walk with Jesus Christ. And so with that, we are excited tonight. We got a great program here this evening. We've got a special guest coming in all the way from Hendersonville, North Carolina, from Benefit Planners. His name is Frank Cox. And this guy just so happens to be my father. And I am so happy we're going to get him in here in just a minute. Besides that, just a few other things. We are thankful for everyone. It's been going on our Facebook page, facebook.com/remnant call. Also to our YouTube channel. You just go to YouTube, type in Remnant Call. We're the top channel right there. Hit subscribe, hit like on our Facebook page. It just helps us to continue to grow this program, to reach more people to with this good news that Jesus is coming again. Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior, he will return, and he is bringing back good tidings, because this world is coming to an end, believer. One day, the suffering, the pain, it's all going to be over, and I'm looking forward to that day, and I'm excited about it. But in the meantime, we have to be prepared for this return of Jesus. Part of the preparation is that we need to be telling a world, a dying world, about this good news of Jesus. And if you're not doing that, I pray that 2017 be the year of your change. Now, last week's program, we talked about prayer and fasting, the believer's secret weapon. I encourage you to listen to that program, because we didn't just talk only about fasting, but we talked about how to fast. And that's something a lot of people don't understand always, is actually how to fast. And so we dealt with that on last week's program, so that you can have that tool in your arsenal, that arrow in your quiver, so that you can empty yourself and allow God to fill you in a deeper way. Look, fasting may be a forgotten art by the worldly church, but it is a staple for the believer. And Jesus said, there'll come a day when the bridegroom shall be taken away, and then they shall fast. And we are there. We are there, and this is the day and the age for that, with prayer and fasting. And I know, Brother Todd, we've had some response back. I've already heard people are interested, and they want to take this seriously. And so I'm excited about that. I know you're excited about that, because the ultimate goal is, Todd, is that we grow deeper in our walk with the Lord.
Yeah, that's what it's all about.
And if we're not doing that, we're missing the mark.
Yeah. Everything has to be centered on that. If you have an alternative motive, this isn't witchcraft. It's not some kind of trick. This is depriving yourself of self, dying to self, and allowing God to fill in from the blank, the blank spots.
Absolutely. Yeah. You're right, Todd. This is not, fasting is not a magic, a magic bullet. It's a secret weapon.
That's right.
It's a secret weapon. And so hallelujah with that. Todd, I'm going to ask, could you just open this program with prayer, and then we're going to bring on the guest and get going here tonight.
Right. Please all bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us back on this program. Lord, I pray that everything said on this program meets your approval. We pray that you speak through us. And if there's something that you don't want to be said, then shut us up. Lord God, we give this to you. We give our lives to you. We give all to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to kick off tonight's program with a scripture out of the book of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah is one powerful little book in the Bible. And I just encourage you. Zephaniah is just amazing. But it starts on Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. It says this: "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly." So Zephaniah is setting the stage for the day of the Lord. This is the end time. This is the culmination. This is when it's all coming down. It says in verse 15, "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and a desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Hallelujah. And that's some heavy stuff. Well, folks, it is important to understand, and I know there's so much hope that America could turn around, that Donald Trump is now in office. And folks, my prayer is that the land would turn around. I didn't vote for Barack Obama, but I hoped that something would – I always have hope that we could turn around. But reality is still reality. That when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come. Don't let your guard down. The Bible says that there's coming a day, at the day of the Lord, when your money will be worth nothing. There is an economic collapse coming. And that's why I asked my father to come on tonight. He is a specialist in economic. He advises people. He knows what's going on. And I am so glad that he's here with us tonight. And so with that, I'm going to bring my dad on in. Dad, are you here with us?
Yes, I am, Frank.
All right. Well,
I'm here. Can
Dad,
you hear me? Okay.
I sure can. I just appreciate it. You are a special guest, obviously, because you are my father. But, Dad, I just want to say this in front of my audience. I love you, Dad, and I thank you for all the things
you
have taught me about God through the years. And, Dad, there is one thing that I always remember that you told me, and I will never forget this, Dad. I remember when I was just gotten my life turned around, God had turned me around, and I was going through some trials through some believers. And I remember you said something to me, Dad. You told me, "Son, even if you have to forsake me, you do it for the Lord." Dad,
yes.
I feel blessed to have a father that would tell his son that. And I just want to say in front of the audience, Dad, I love you and I thank you for being a mentor to me and leading me in the right ways of Jesus. And even though years when I was younger, Dad, and I didn't appreciate it, you remember how frustrated I would get. You still never lowered your standard and you never gave up on me. And I really appreciate and love you for it, Dad.
Thank you, son. I love you too very much. And what you just said means so much to me. I'm very proud of you. I'm very proud of Todd. I'm proud of you guys, how you have come to a point where you said, "Lord, enough is enough. I need you. I can't do it on my own." And I'm so thankful for that.
Amen. Amen. Well, Dad, I just want to say, I know you understand finances, Dad. It's your thing. It's what you do. And I read, Dad, and you've seen the reports that, you know, the published debt is that we have about $19 trillion in debt as a country. But the true debt, when they come into looking at everything, the unfunded liabilities that we have, our debt for retirement, for government employees, our Social Security debt, all the debt that our government institutions are in, the estimate is well over 200 and some trillion dollars of actual national debt. And you know what's interesting to me, Dad, is that the number trillion used to be so far out there, it was almost unbelievable. And now we throw that number around like it's not much anymore. It's just another number. And Dad, why are we in the situation that we're in today? How did the country get into that situation we're facing right now?
I'd like to answer that for you in just a moment, but I'd like to throw a question back to you in a moment.
Okay.
And that is, if you were to spend $1 million a day, I mean, you had it cash in your hand, how long do you think it would take you to spend $1 trillion?
I have a long time, but I have really no idea.
Okay. It would take you 2,740 years, in other words, about 740 years longer, back past when Jesus was born. If you could spend $1 million every single day, it's all it takes to spend $1 trillion. Do you know that you can actually do a lot of work with $1 million? You can get a lot done. You can accomplish a lot. Just think, you could go 2,740 years with that much money. I just want people to grasp the fact that what has happened in our world, and I'll explain in a little bit more about it in a moment, is that we have created an amount of debt which cannot be settled by money. We have more debt in this world, in this country, but in this world, than we have money. Many of you have heard of the fractional banking system. The fractional banking system, in short, means that when you or I go to the bank and we deposit a dollar, that originally when it was set up, that the bank could lend out $9 for every dollar that we deposit. So what that means is that the word you used, unfunded liabilities, what that means is that every time you deposit a dollar, they create $8 of unfunded liabilities. And if you continue to do that for long enough, you'll really have a lot of money out there that you don't really have money to back up. Now, if that makes sense to you, think about all of these countries around the world playing some sort of game like this, and you can see how we build tremendous amount of debt. There's so many parts to this picture, and those parts and those pieces are all over the place. We hear so much information in the news. So many ideas are bantered back and forth. And sometimes it's really hard to decipher what's accurate and what's not. In the world of finance, in reality, I can say this with total clear conscience, there's probably not a person on the planet that really knows with total accuracy all of these numbers. Can you grasp that?
I can believe that, with numbers as high
There's
as they
nobody.
Are. Yeah.
Now, what you were referring to about national debt a moment ago, and then you talked about everything on and off budget being about $200 trillion. Consider this for a moment. Back in 2004, when the big Enron debacle happened, but that's when the first time that the public started really hearing the word derivatives. And I can explain derivatives in a moment. But derivative debt, so back in 2004, the best estimate I think that anybody had out there was that there was over $1.4 quadrillion of derivative debt worldwide. Nobody ever used the term quadrillion in finance before that time. At least I'm not aware that they ever did.
that is so much debt that there is no way to actually pay it off with money. So the idea that we can settle this all out, that is really and truly a fantasy, okay? That is a fantasy. And that fractional banking, which still goes on today, means that they are creating so much more debt than there's actually money out there to deal with. Because of this reason, there is a huge push worldwide for banking systems to do away with cash and go strictly to digital banking. That way they can manipulate the numbers and they can handle the monster better. It can't get out of control quite as easily. But you ask me how we got in this situation. Most of the financial crisis that exists in this world was originated and then spread through banking systems. It used to be that the way that you created a dollar that was worth a dollar was to take some raw materials like steel, like iron, nickel, wood, copper, turn them into products, and then people would want to pay for those things. That was creating value, putting it in the system. Today, with the fractional banking, we don't actually print anymore, but we use the term we print dollars, but we don't have anything of value to back it up. That's what we call a fiat currency, really what you call a baseless currency, nothing basing, holding up the structure. So that type of banking systems have been going on since way back in biblical times. And there is another thing that it goes on. It's called, the Bible refers to that, it says that it is not right to use different weights for the same measure. In other words, let's say someone comes to your store and they want to buy a pound of rice. So you have a weight on the scale. You put over here a 1 pound weight. You, on the other side of the scale, you start pouring rice onto it until it balances out. Then you say, here, 1 pound of rice. We'll take whatever that payment was. Now, if the merchant puts on a counterweight and it's not a pound, but it's only 14 ounces, so it's a little shy of a real pound, you charge him for a pound of rice, but he really only gets 14 ounces. That's what happens whenever we do lots of internal discounting. We do it a lot in the medical profession. We do it all over the place where we change what a person is getting for a certain price. I don't want to get into that too much and spend a lot of time in it, but different weights for the same measures is a foundational biblical principle behind inflation, behind deception in finance and money. So the problems we have come forward. As we got into our technological times and we got into highly computerized times, we actually got to where we could manipulate the system so well, that we could keep some of these crashes in our financial systems from occurring when they really should have. And that's where we're at today. We have what you'll note that when President-elect Trump was first, I think this was just after he had won the election, he said that he would be in favor of another round of quantitative easing. I think you could find that in the news. Well, almost immediately the markets went up. What does that mean? It means that you put more money into the system, into circulation. Where do you get that money? Where do you get the value to make that, put that money in, to give those credits out there? Nowhere. You just put it in. But the system is designed to float on belief that it's going to go well. And all the banking people, all the investment people know that the quantitative easing, that means printing more dollars, even though you don't have value behind it, that's what our banking system, what our Federal Reserve did coming out of the 2008 stock market crash. and it almost always makes the markets go up. So it's just a false sense of security, and that's how we've gotten here. In short order explanation, although we could discuss it for the next 20 hours and not cover much of it.
Well, Dad, you advise a lot of people, I know, in their finances. Do you feel that people kind of get where the economic system is at today, or do you find it a big struggle for people to really grasp what's going on?
Everybody seems to know that something is wrong out there. Very, very common. It used to be that a lot of times Christians would sense things that were spiritually wrong. Today, people who don't claim God at all know that we have a spiritual crisis in our country. I mean, I have them tell me that. But as a whole, I would say that most people do not have a grasp on it, probably in large part because there is so much schmoozing, you know, covering over in the news. And there's so much out there to buoy up people's confidence where it should not be buoyed up. It should be sinking down. There are so many things out there where they talk about, well, today the world's the economy looked better, or this past week it's looked better, and the market's been doing this and so on. Well, the stock market does not move up or down just because the economy's better or worse. And just for those who are listening who have a curiosity about it, there's only one thing that makes the stock market go up, and there's only one thing that makes it go down. There's only one. And normally I would say, do you know what it is? But we're on the radio, and I can't talk to the folks out there, really. The thing that makes the market go up, and this is the only thing, is that more people are buying shares than selling them. And the only thing that makes it go down is that more people are selling than buying, and that is all that makes the stock market move. There is nothing else. So that said, if the shares of Holiday Inn drop from $87 a share down to $15 a share, does that mean that 65 to 70% of all of those Holiday Inns were chopped off and thrown away and now they're not there anymore? No. Doesn't mean that the economics of Holiday Inn is a lot worse or a lot better. It just simply means more people sold shares and bought them. People look at the stock market and their emotions follow the stock market in a very unrealistic manner. They will see the market climb up and they'll think, things are going better. But they're not getting better. They're not getting better. In fact, they are getting worse every single minute of every day, and it never veers off course.
What's then the risk right now, then, with all this going on? What are individuals' risks right now?
We could talk about a lot of things. We could talk about risks. Let's say risks from a tornado coming through a town and destroying the town, you know, and that takes massive finances to rebuild the town. Earthquakes. We talk about food shortages. These are lifestyle and infrastructure problems and personal risk problems. But if we only talk about the finance, the dollars and cents problems, without the impact of these other things, there are a lot of things that are risky to us. Number one, we have so much debt that it can't really be paid off, but the markets are being supported. I say the markets, the economies of the world are being supported by these fiat dollars that are created really out of nothing, but they're passed around. And because of our ability to track things with computer systems, we can manage it. We can manage the facade fairly well for quite a long time. But the debt that's out there, think for a moment. If you have the part of the market that people have depended on for years to be the stable part was the bond market. When, without going too deeply into explaining bonds, whenever there is a municipality is not able to make its bond payment, when it can't make the interest payment to the people who invested the money in the school system, you know, so they bought these, they bought bonds during this bond issue for a new school. And then the people that put the money in, they're supposed to get interest on these bonds. When the municipality or the city or the county, whatever, when they can't come up with the money to make their bond payments, what do we call that term? They're bankrupt. They're bankrupt. That's a good word because everybody knows what that means. There's a lot of other words we could talk. We could use the word insolvent, but that's not good. That's kind of a fuzzy word to a lot of us. So they're bankrupt. Now, how many towns have trouble with their budgets these days? How many counties? Everybody does. Even the ones that are doing great are doing terrible. And the only reason they're doing great is because they're doing better than the one down the road 25 miles who's even doing more terrible. But the thing is that the bond market is a debt market. That money is ultimately someday owed back to the people who put it in there to build those schools, to build those bridges and those roads. But in the meanwhile, they're supposed to be paying interest to the people that put that money in. So many municipalities cannot pay their interest payments, and they don't really have the money left to even make the people whole at the end of those bonds. If it's a 20-year bond or 30-year bond, the people are supposed to eventually get all their money back in they put out there, so that they could build these things.
Working in computers, you know, systems, and I've worked for many municipalities, police departments, government, town offices, different things. Everyone is always looking, Dad, for a grant for something, okay? A government grant, a federal or a state higher-up grant, in order to help their budget out and whatever they want to do. So what I find it's interesting, Dad, is that they don't have the money. They're already in bad enough debt the way it is. They're hoping to get a grant from someone else who's in debt.
Yes.
In order to help them look like they're not in debt.
That's right. We have the federal government in this country, the federal government, state governments, county governments, throwing money at problems that they don't have. And when the county needs more money, they go to the state for help. When the states need more money, they complain that the federal government is not trickling down enough of those dollars that they're collecting in taxes. Now, I don't want to get too far off of the mark here, but the federal is every dollar that you pay in federal income taxes does not go to the Treasury. It actually goes to the Federal Reserve, which is a private corporation, and we're paying interest on this debt, which with the fractional banking system they helped us to create, but they didn't give us anything for it. Enough said, that's such a long discussion. What I want to say is we have a system which is so deep in debt. Let's imagine you're on that mission trip in Africa, and you're going down this road and it has ruts in it, and you're in a Jeep, okay? And the mud is almost up to the body of the Jeep. You're barely able to get along. You get through this rut a little bit, and now when you're going so slow. Let's imagine for a moment that you came to a road and it looked great and you drove off into one of these ruts, and now your Jeep is about 50 feet down in the mud, and you can see the mud slowly coming together, closing up, and you know very shortly you'll not even have any air because this mud is sliding over and going to come over top of you, and you can't get out. You cannot get out. That's where we are with our financial system. We cannot get out by paying it with money because we don't have any. There's not enough on the planet to pay for the debt. The debt is so many factors more, and I don't know exactly how much, so many factors more than the amount of money there is, than the amount of gold or silver or infrastructure or iron ore or anything else of value to back up the money. So it's a system without hope if you're thinking about paying it off. But there is hope. Let's get away from the problems. We've talked about it enough. There is hope. Now, Now, it's easy to say this, but this is a very serious statement. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. Very serious. It is your only hope. If you think that you can have enough money to make it, and that's how you think you'll make it, it's very sad, but you are so wrong. I can't even express how wrong you are. You are wrong. So one more thing I would like to bring to your listeners' attention. People hear this term derivatives all the time. And I thought it would be good if I explain what a derivative is, because if you hear it and you have a sense of what it is, then maybe you can it'll help that pit in your stomach to get larger so you don't have a false sense of hope on the world's finance. If I came to you and I said to you, hey, I think the interest rates are going to go up 0.25 point within the next 6 months. And you said, okay, I don't think so. And I said to you, well, I think it is here. And I pull out a legal pad and I say, I will pay you $10,000 if the interest rates go up 0.25 point or more in the next 6 months. And if you're right and they don't, you owe me $10,000. Okay? You following me?
Yeah, I'm following.
Okay, we've got this piece of paper between us. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the inherent value of that piece of paper?
It's really of nothing, depending on whether the market goes up or down.
That's right.
It
has no value.
Was zero.
That's right. No intrinsic value of its own. So I hand you that debt, and you go and you take that paper because you think the prices are going to fall. The interest rates are going to fall on me. And so you go over to John down the street who has a little bank and says, look, I can tell you, John, I am sure that the interest rates are going to fall back to nearly zero in the next 6 months. Positive. He said, really? So yeah, and I've got a tremendous leverage here. He says, you give me $1,000, we can make $10,000 on this. And he says, really? He said, just for $1,000, we can make $10,000. He says, okay, I'll take it. But instead, I'll take 1,000 of those papers. I'll take 1,000 of those $10,000 bets. So you shovel out to him all these bets, and you give them to him. So he's giving you a real $1,000 to make 10 because you're sure it's going to go the right way. Now you just have bet a $10,000 with the guy that you did that with. And then you did that with a bunch of people, and you went and sold it to somebody else. See how we're multiplying the debt and there's nothing behind it?
Wow.
This is what we have done. We have created a mudslide thousands of feet above us, and it's just coming over us. And you know how hard it is to get out of thick mud, right? That slick, slimy stuff, you can't do it hardly if you get deep enough. That's where we are with this.
Well, I think that's a good thing to explain it, because it's a term a lot of people hear often and they don't have any idea what a derivative is, and especially also with the fiat currencies. And I know, Dad, we could go into if you get into the currency wars and everything else that's going on, that there's just on and on. Basically, it's a continuous cycle of debt compiling on top of debt and new people inventing new ways to invent more debt that never ends. Is that a fair assessment, Dad?
Exactly. They are extracting money from people for something that has no value.
And the important thing is that understanding how bad debt we're in is so key, because nothing is worse than being blindsided by a problem. And I think everybody out there, and one of the things that we as believers, we strive, we don't want to happen. We don't want to get to the end of time and have our friends or our family or our neighbors look at us and say, why didn't you tell me how bad it was?
That's right.
Why didn't you warn me? And Ezekiel is very specific on the roles of a watchman, and we dealt with that earlier on the Remnant Call some months ago, that we're all watchmen. In the New Testament, we all have that title when we take on that mantle of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, Dad, knowing this and knowing what's going on, what do we do about it as believers? Because there's a lot of – this creates a lot of angst for people. And a lot of concern. We've got children, we've got family, we've got debts, we've got all these. What do we do about it?
The Lord tells us in the scripture that he will meet our needs. He will make sure that our bread and water are available, that we have what we need to survive. He tells us also that he will not allow more to come upon us than we can bear. I would like to say that from my perspective, he means I will not allow more to come upon you than you can bear if you put your trust in me, which means you can bear a lot if you are allowing him to shoulder up under you, to hold you up. Now, the first thing on the list when I talk with someone, and if they are not a person who is familiar with it, I try and go into it easily and explain it. The concept of tithing. A lot of people wonder, what's this big deal about tithing? Doesn't the Bible say that, you know, that the Lord owns everything? He's got plenty of money. Well, here's the principle behind this. When we seek to bless someone else, that causes us to be blessed. And that's why God has us involved in his work, because it changes us. If you've never experienced it, you try and help somebody out and experience how you feel inside when you do it. It's a God thing. The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is working with you. And in fact, there are many things that you cannot experience except through serving someone else. Now, when you pay tithe, you are giving, you are sacrificing, and that money is going to further God's work. It's going to bless others, so to say. It's a foundational starting point for people who want to be involved in trusting God. You don't need your money, that's true, but he's asking for your faithfulness. So I counsel people to start with tithe. And I guess I'm going to just roll because I know our time will run out. People say, how much do I pay tithe? I talk to them where the Bible talks about a tenth. Then people talk about how much should I save. Well, I often tell them that, you know, if you're going to put aside a tenth for God, do it first, and next put aside a tenth for yourself. Okay? He wants you to help others. He also wants you to take care of yourself and to provide for your family. He wants you to feed your family, protect your family, clothe your family. And if we have more time, I would like to go through scriptural references to this, but we will run out of time before we could do that. So I would like to address a few things that are very important. When a society, when an economy falls apart, it looks for money. It looks for places to extract value. And when a country falls into financial chaos, one of the first things they do is they go to people. And how do they do it? They can go through the banking system. It is oftentimes said in financial planning, you need to keep your pension money's in your pension account. Don't dip into it for anything. I once had a couple come to my office, and they said, we feel we need to go into our pension fund, and we need to get a dependable car. But our parents say, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Because they had about almost $20,000 in here. They said, don't touch that money. That's for your pension. You have to save it long term. And all the financial planners say the same thing. Don't touch it. I sat across the table and I looked at them and I said, are you having trouble getting to work? Yes, we're breaking down all the time. All the time this car is so old that we have. Do you need to get to work to support your family? Yes, absolutely. I said to them, what sense does it make to save money for some idea of a retirement in the future if you can't even get to work to pay your bills, and so you lose everything you have anyway? So if you see my point, being out of debt is a very important thing. Another couple came to me and said, our family counseled us to leave our pension money where it is. We have this debt on our home, and we feel that we need to settle this debt. We feel that we should pay off our debts, but everybody's telling us we're crazy. This was about 2005, 2006. I listened to them for a while, and I said, and I was finally able, for a variety of reasons, to say clearly, yes, you should take that money. You should pay off your home. You should eliminate that debt. I see why you say this. And you have enough time, because you're both in your late 40s, plenty of time to rebuild if you reallocate your future funds to that. Well, sure enough, a year and a half later, we had the crash, and houses were going down, and their finances could have been a train wreck. They would have lost their house if it hadn't been paid off. So the wisdom many times can be out of debt. Now, the scriptures tell us to owe no man anything. It's hard to buy a house in this country without going into some debt. But still, the principle is very sound. And there's also the thing, I remember another couple, a separate couple, he was a physician. They were going to build a very, very large home. Now, this is not just a biblical principle, but this has to do with timing of things. This is why a financial advisor can be important. But it's why you need to keep your ear to the ground. This was in 2005 also. And they were going to build a big house, really big house. He made the money. It looked good. Everything was well. I went to them and I said, they were already clients. I went to them and I said, you should not build this home. We have a financial downturn coming. We have a mortgage crisis coming. Of course, that's because of listening to what's going on. And finally, they said, okay, we're not going to build a house. And in fact, his wife called me at one point, and she says, you know, Frank, you're the reason I'm not getting this new house. And I said, I know, I hate that for you. But they didn't build it. 2008 hit. They came back to me and said, if we had done that, if we had built that home, that we would be bankrupt today. And by George, I think they probably would have when I looked at all that they were planning to do. What I want to say is this. If you are able to see that we have a crisis financially out there, do not go more into debt. Eliminate as much debt as you can. A lot of people say, well, how can we do that? I don't know what to do. Well, it may seem very radical to you, and it is radical to a lot of people. If you decrease your debt, you decrease the risk of being busted, bankrupt. For a lot of people, they're living in a home that's comfortable. They could sell the home now and move into something much smaller. Do I like to do that? No. I like to have plenty of room, plenty of food, and plenty of amenities. But if you see danger coming, remember the scripture says about the watchman, if he sees danger coming and he warns the people and they don't do anything about it, their blood's on their own head. But if he doesn't warn, their blood's on his head. But the message there is pay attention. Pay attention and hide yourself from danger to come. So you need to back off. Let me say that there are some things that I would encourage each person to do. If you see danger out there, if the few things that I mentioned before or other things that you have seen, if your senses are telling you that there's a crisis ahead, I plead with you, don't ignore your senses. So many of those senses, not all of them, but so many of them, are God-given. It is the Spirit speaking to you saying, please, just like the Lord has spoken to you before and said, please, do you see what you're doing in your life? It's wrong. This is sin. Well, the Spirit also speaks to you and says, please recognize there is a crisis looming on the horizon. President Trump can't stop it. He can't reverse 1.5 or 2 quadrillion of debt. He can't do that. But he can do some good, yes. But you can't stop that. And the day that the banks raise the interest rate and all that derivative debt, all of a sudden now the interest payments go up, the value crashes even more. When these bonds, when all of this financial debt out here, when the interest rates go up, the risk, or I should say the value on that debt, all falls down even more. When they raise the interest rates, they are pushing into the territory where we would cause a financial collapse. I know that life looks good today and it feels pretty good despite all this, but don't ignore the disaster on the horizon. Here's what I would say, I would encourage a person to do. Some people say, I have no money. None at all. I would say, consider this. The Bible tells us that there comes a day when money is, gold and silver will be cast into the streets because it'll have no value. But between now and whenever that occurs, there is a period of time. So there are a lot of things that can happen in this period of time. First of all, there can be inflation where a dollar is not doesn't buy what it used to buy. Then there can be hyperinflation where you can't hardly get anything for tons of money. There will be people who have gold and silver and they can use it because it doesn't lose value like cash does. There'll come a time whenever nobody will even want the gold and the silver because there'll be nothing to buy with it. Food is gone. Gasoline is gone. Electricity maybe is not available. Maybe it's gone. So many things that we need are gone. And then the gold and silver is worth nothing. But until that time, that comes, that they throw the gold and the silver in the streets because there's nothing that it's any good for, can't get anything anyway, until that time, then let's plan. Let's do some things reasonably. Let's make sure that we have some water in our homes, in some containers, so that if the water electricity goes off, we still have water to drink, some food in our homes. We have maybe some firewood so we can build a fire in the fireplace when the furnace doesn't run. Maybe every time we get paid and we get a $300 paycheck, let's pay our bills, buy our necessities, and maybe put away 10% of it so we have some cash on hand. Because in that process of going from where things aren't real bad to where they're desperate, cash becomes king for a while. In other words, when the Great Depression, one of the big problems is nobody had any cash. And so people still wanted to transact with money. If you have some cash put aside, it's a good thing. If you have some gold and some silver and some coins set aside, that can be a good thing for a while. But we want to begin to scale back our debts. I mean, seriously scale them back. If you ever believe that Jesus Christ is returning, if you believe that, and you believe it soon, and what you read in the Word leads you to think that it's soon, when you see the things that are happening that the Bible talks about, and they're really starting to hammer left and right, should you maybe take it seriously and really scale back on what your expenses are? And I would tell you this, maybe this will be my last thought, unless you have another question, Frank and Todd. If you don't take each decision, am I going to get water? Lord, how much should I store? Am I going to put aside some extra food? Lord, how much should I store? Am I going to make sure each person in my family has a good winter coat? How much should we spend, Lord? I don't have this much money. How much should I save? If you don't put it all before God, you'll never really know if you're doing the right thing. Does that make sense?
It does, Dad. It does. And I appreciate that. And I want to come back to you for a quick thought here on something because I want you to just talk about it a little bit more for a moment. And I want to say to everyone out there that there are so many people that you're up to debt to your ears, your eyeballs. You have no money. and you don't know what to do. You're like, I can't buy any food. I can't do that. I can't do this. I've messed up. I went into foolish things, and it feels so hopeless. But the good news is that if you have God, if you have God in your life, it's not the end of the world. You might need to repent, ask Him to forgive you, stop going into more debt. But if you've got God, you've got hope. And earlier, Dad.
That's right.
And Dad, you talked about tithe, because I kind of asked another question earlier, and it got you off the topic because you started to talk about the importance. We know that without God, all the preparation in the world could still lead you straight to hell. Because it doesn't matter how rich you are or how well you're prepared or how deep your DDP bunker might be, okay? If you're a doomsday prepper and you've got that bunker, down there in the hatch and the hydraulic lift to push up any trees that might have been blown over from thermonuclear war or whatever it might be, if you don't have Jesus, the end result is not going to be good.
That's right.
Dad, there's a point that I want to focus on, and I know it sounds bizarre to some people, and you mentioned about tithe. I want to tell you right now that tithe is so utterly important. I remember when I first got converted and knowing I needed to pay tithe. And I was such a brand new believer, Dad, and I knew about tithe from going to church, but I didn't really know, I didn't know where to find it in the Bible. And so I told my wife, I said, we've got to start paying tithe. We need to do this. And she's like, where in the Bible does it say we got to give 10%? And so I was like, well, I'm going to show you. And Dad, I just got to be a believer. I did not know that the word tithe meant a tenth. I didn't know that at first, Dad. I was so green, but anyways, and I could not get my wife to agree with paying tithe, and we just about battled over it. We finally agreed to disagree, and I remember that this preacher came to church, Dad, and he pulled out a loaf of bread and showed that loaf of bread like finances, and I'm leading to a place, Dad, I want you to just kind of follow up on. He took that loaf of bread as your finances, and he started cutting slices in it, and he says, you give, this much for this much for that, and he got down to the end, and he's like, this is all you got left for God. There was hardly nothing. So he pulls out another loaf of bread, and he says, try it this way. And first he takes off his cut for God. He said, look how much you've got left. And all my trying to beat my wife over the head with the scriptures did no good. But when I finally backed off and I let God take control, that simple little message resonated. And I never to this day worry about tithe being paid because my wife is serious about it. And I understand that if we give back what is God's, He will always take care. Even if we're living on the street, it doesn't matter. But being faithful back to God, and forget the theology and get all crazy. Well, it's real simple. We give a tenth back. It's always been that way. And then we have offerings on top of that. And it will always be that because it's His. And He says, if you do it, I'll open up the windows of heaven to pour out a blessing that we can't maintain.
Amen.
And so, Dad, you've got the person that's come to you, and I would just wrap it up, and they say, I can't afford tithe. What do you say back to them?
The human being has a lot of discretionary income. Studies show that about 30 to 40% on average of a person has coming in, they spend and cannot account for it. They can tell you about their electric bill, their rent, their pay, they can tell you about the gasoline, but they can't account for this 30 to 40%. They don't know what they did with it. That is why if you pay God first, the money that you squandered, it just goes, some of it goes to God, so you've always got money to do it. There are a few people who have almost nothing, but the widow with the two mites, she proved God is faithful. He will provide. You can give it. It's not a question, do you have it? It's a question, will you give it, and do you believe that He will provide for you? Because you can't calculate it on a calculator when you have nothing, but you can give those two mites, and God's math says your needs will be taken care of.
Oh, wow. Thanks, Dad. That's amazing. I appreciate that. And folks, I want you to remember, it's so easy to trust in man that has a very finite limitations in resources. But yet we so often will not trust in a God who is infinite in resources. And I want to challenge you to trust God. Preparing for the last days is about getting your relationship right. And getting your finances right, no matter where you're at, starts with giving back what already belongs to God. And if you trust in Him, you can take that one to the bank. So, Dad, thanks for coming on and explaining. You really thoroughly explained this, because a lot of times on these financial programs, we hear terms and people don't understand it. And, Dad, I think you cleared that up tonight, and I really appreciate that.
Good, good. Glad to have done it.
Well, folks, Dad, I love you, and I appreciate you being here. And I just want to say, encourage everybody, no matter where you're at, no matter how financially bad off you might be, God is still on the throne. If you are in debt up to your ears, but you have faith in Jesus, and you are willing to make the changes to the best that you are able to make, and give back to God. I don't know where you go to church, if you go to church or whatever you do, but find a place to give back to God what is God's, and He will take care of you, and you can put that investment in the bank and count on it, because His word said it. He does what He says in His word. And so with that, Todd, I know you've been quiet and you've been patient over there tonight, and I'm sorry that I didn't get to. I know we had wanted to ask some questions to Dad and everything, but we've run out of time. And so next time we'll pick this up with some more, Dad. We'll get you back on in the future. And with that, this is Brother Frank and Brother Todd from the Remnant Call saying goodbye and shalom.
Shalom, folks.